I see love unchained, justice met, mercy claimed. And then I cry, what wonderful grace, what wonderful grace.
The message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there's a God-given design for its study. Rightly divided, the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for an interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join him now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us today, and we trust that our time together in God's Word will be a blessing and help to you as we're going to look again at some basic fundamental principles about how to study the Bible. In Ephesians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of rightly dividing the Word of Truth. You know, it's Paul that says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. I've never met anybody that is trying to teach the Bible that ever professed to be wrongly dividing the Word of Truth. When he says rightly divide, that is, make the correct distinctions, make the distinctions in God's Word that God has made. Nobody goes around saying, well, I'm wrongly dividing God's Word. Even people that don't approach the Bible dispensationally don't profess to wrongly divide it. Now, of course, you've got to have a King James Bible to have that expression, rightly dividing the Word of Truth, because the new Bibles follow not the Greek text, but the Latin Vulgate text, which says properly or correctly handling the Word of God. But the Greek expression and 2 Timothy 2:15 says in Greek exactly what the English expression in your King James Bible says, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. That's exactly the right translation. It's exactly what it's meant. And it's a reference to dispensational Bible study, studying the Bible according to the dispensational approach to the Scripture. Now, when you do that, you want to be sure to do it God's way. Everybody is a dispensationalist to some extent or another. If you don't offer animal sacrifices today, once God required animal sacrifices to be offered for the remission of sins. If you don't do that today, you recognize that animal sacrifices was an Old Testament law observance given to the nation Israel, and that we today, on this side of the cross of Calvary, that the cross work of Christ has put an end to those things, and they're no longer in operation today. If you recognize that, then you practice dispensationalism. A dispensation is a particular set of instructions, a particular program that God gives man, dispenses to man. That's the verb, dispense, to dispense. What is dispensed is a dispensation. That's the noun. The idea there is that when God gives a particular program to someone to follow in history, then that's a dispensation. And if you understand God gave a particular program to the nation Israel under the law, and that He's given a different program to believers in the body of Christ under grace, then you are practicing dispensationalism. The question that, and everybody that studies the Bible does that to some extent or another. You say, well, what about a Jew that doesn't recognize the New Testament? Well, you go back into the Old Testament, and they still do it back there. This is not something new that just happened with the New Testament. God told Israel, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, told Adam, rather, in Genesis 1, that he could eat only vegetation, the herbs and the fruits and the seed-bearing that came out of the vegetation. He was a vegetarian. When you come to Noah, Genesis chapter 9, he told Noah that he could eat any, not just the herbs and the vegetation, but he could also eat animals. And he could eat animal flesh. And anything he could catch, he could eat. Then you come to, now that's different. Now, he's a carnivore. He's a flesh-eating diet. Then you come to Moses in Leviticus chapter 11, and Moses tells Israel, under the law, that there are certain animals that are unclean that they can't eat. They can't eat bacon and eggs. Bacon they can't eat. They can eat eggs. They can't eat pork. That pork roast you had for supper the other night, you can't have that. Meh. You can't have sausage and ham, and you can't have scallops, and you can't have shrimp, and you can't have catfish. A whole long list of things, some of which you wouldn't want. I mean, you probably never thought about eating a raven, so you don't want that. But some of it that you probably like me, I'm an old Southern boy, and catfish is, you know, that's groceries to me. But you can't eat them if you go by Leviticus 11. Now think about that. You take an Israeli in Moses' day, and he reads Genesis, And he says, Mo, I think I'd like to go by what you told Noah. I don't like this stuff you've given me over here in Leviticus. You wrote Genesis, you wrote Leviticus. It's just as much the Word of God as Leviticus. I want to go by what you told Noah, what God told Noah. Well, an Israeli under the law in Moses' day would be out of the will of God going by Genesis 11. Why? It isn't the dispensation that he lived in. That's why. It's not dispensationally correct. It's different. So even this is nothing new. This is all the way through the Bible and many illustrations. That's just one that you can see of that. So the question is not so much should we do it, but how should we do it? And how do we do it correctly? Well, the first thing you want to do is you don't want to go to theology. You don't want to go to the schools of Calvinistic theology and Reformed theology or Arminian theology or any other theology. You want to avoid theologies, and you want to go to the Word of God. It always seemed logical to me, if Paul told me to do it, then Paul would be the guy that I'd go first to ask how to do it. God, through Paul, says rightly divide the Word, so I say, Lord, where through Paul do you tell me how? And he tells me in Ephesians chapter number 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is very clear in verse number 11, that wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. There's a time period in the Bible that Paul calls time past. And then in verse 13 he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off, you were in this condition over here, are now made nigh. Then down in verse number 7, he talks about that in the ages to come. Now notice what I've put up here. This is not brain surgery. Past, present, and future. What is that? That's a timeline. That's all you're doing when you study dispensational truth. When you study the Bible dispensationally, you're simply looking at a timeline. How did God operate with people in time past? How did he operate with them in the but now? And how will he operate with people in the ages to come? Now, in that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives you the basic characteristic of God's dealing with men in time past, the basic characteristic of how he deals with them now, and then the basic characteristic of how he'll deal with them in the ages to come. And if you watch our program at any length of time, you see me draw that chart constantly on the board. Now, involved in this threefold division, time past but now the ages to come, there are some dispensational distinctions. In fact, there are two dispensations listed in time past. There is the but now age in which we live, and then there are two distinct dispensations in the ages to come. Come with me to Romans chapter number 5. In Romans 5, Paul makes it very clear what is going on in time past as far as the program that God puts out and operates. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Wherefore remember that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned, notice now, from Adam to Moses, even over them which had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So there is a certain kind of a administration that God has back here that begins with Adam and extends through Moses. From Adam to Moses, death reigned. Then if you notice on down in the passage, and as you go through it, maybe we should just read verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, and the law entered with who? Well, the law entered with Moses. The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as grace hath reigned through righteousness, even so might grace reign through, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. So you have Adam to Moses, and then you have Moses to Christ, and then you have grace reigning in here. And then if you go over after grace reigns, you'll find that he talks about the kingdom that God has established with the nation Israel. And then after the kingdom, he talks about the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now those specific identifiable periods have titles, have operating procedures, have hopes, have issues. Adam to Moses, for example. Come with me to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 19. Wherefore there then serveth the law. It was added because of transgression, that the seed, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Notice the terminology that he uses. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, the law came in with Adam. With Moses. Okay? Notice that it was added. What was it added to? Well, it was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law was added to promise. God had a program that he called promise. In fact, in Ephesians 2, it's called the covenants of promise, and the covenants that God gave to Israel. He calls them the covenants of promise. And those things made with Israel had to do with promises that God made in time past about what he was going to do. To that is added the law. Now, the promises begin with Adam, and they extend out into the future. But when you come to Moses, the promises have the law added to them. So you have a dispensation back here that begins with Adam, committed to God. And it's the issue until you come to Moses, and then the law is added, and the law is added till. It's not going to be permanent. It's not going to be there forever. It's going to be done away with. And it's done away with when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed to whom the promise is made. Now come with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at this promise just for a minute. Now, you'll remember, of course, that Adam, when he was created innocent. Adam was created upright, Ecclesiastes says. Adam wasn't created in sin. Man fell into sin. Sin originated with the adversary, the devil. That's why he's called Satan, the adversary. He originated a plan of rebellion against God. Satan was the originator. He was perfect from the day he was created till iniquity was found in him. And his iniquity, The crooked path that he chose is exemplified by that middle letter of the word sin, is to exalt self, self-will. Satan rejected God's plan for his life and said, I'll substitute my own idea, my own plan. I'll do it my way, thank you. You know, we've got that tendency in ourselves, don't we? You know why? Because we're sinners. Adam bought in. God had a plan for Adam, but Adam resisted the plan of God and bought into the plan of the adversary, that is, to do things his own way. And when he did, then God set up this system of promise. God promised to man that he would do for man what man had failed to do for himself. Now, Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, says this, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. That's right over here. That's Jesus Christ coming to establish His kingdom in the earth. He's going to sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. Verse 34, Then the king shall say unto his to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All the way back here to the time of Adam, God has been planning to establish this kingdom. That's been His purpose. That's what His promise centered in. When Adam fell, God promised the Redeemer. He said she'd be the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman became the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham multiplied, became the nation Israel. And God planned and purposed and prophesied about this kingdom that through the nation Israel, He was going to establish in the earth. And He's going to exalt the headship of Jesus Christ over planet earth, accomplish His purpose in planet earth through the instrumentality of this kingdom vested in the nation Israel. And that's been God's plan from the time He put Adam on the planet. So when this kingdom comes into effect over here, it's going to accomplish what God planned through Adam. But before He could do that with Israel, He had to demonstrate that Israel was not simply the son of Abraham, they were also the sons of Adam, so He added the law. By Adam is the entrance of sin. By Moses is the knowledge of sin. Because what the law does is it points out sin. You see, the reason the law keeping can't save you is the law keeps saying, Sinner! You know why? Because you keep failing. Now, I know what you do. You say, just give me another chance. But see, when you say, give me another chance, what you're saying is, give me another chance and I'll be perfect. No, you won't. Haven't you learned that yet? Tell me something. What 5 minutes of your life would you pick to put in front of God and say, on the basis of that 5 minutes of my life, judge me for eternity? You got 5 minutes like that? If you think you do, you're nuts. You sure your motives were pure? No self-interest? No self-aggrandizement? You got nothing out of it? It was purely and completely done for everybody else with no self in it at all? I mean, you really think that? Well, you're nuttier than I think you are, if you do. Yeah, see, you don't have anything like that. And if you did, what about all the other? If you were perfect the rest of the way out, what about yesterday? What are you going to do with that? You say, I'll just sweep it under the rug. No, you won't. No, you won't. You're going to face God in a judgment, and He's going to bring the hidden things to light. Oh, yeah, that's what all those verses say. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, Paul said, by my gospel. He'll take the hidden things of darkness and bring them to light, the book says. Well, that Bible says that every idle word that you've spoken, you're going to give account there on the day of judgment. Ooh, you're in trouble. If that's what you're going by, see, what it does, it points out your sin. To bring you to Christ. To bring you to need Him. So you understand that what God's going to accomplish out here isn't going to be because of you, it's going to be because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. It's going to be because of what Jesus Christ accomplishes at Calvary. It's going to be because He died for your sins and He paid the price of your debt. And then He gave you His life, and it's His life in you and through you accomplishing His purposes, not you. You see, that's why religion is so futile. That's why it's so out of the box, to think that you're going to bind yourself somehow out of God. I know what people do with religion. That's why God hates religion so, because it takes the place of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God takes the nation Israel, and because of their failures, he points them to His Son. And John chapter 1, verse 17 says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to understand something. Grace and truth didn't come by Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. You know where Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry was? He ministered under the law. He was under the law program. Come with me to Luke chapter number 19. Notice when grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19, verse number 11. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But think about what that says. Did the law come by Moses at his birth when he was put in the bulrushes in the Nile River and Pharaoh's daughter found him? No, the law didn't come then. Did the law come 40 years later when he thought that Israel would understand that God had raised him up to deliver Israel? No. What did they do? They rejected him then. Didn't they? Yeah. Did the law come 40 years after that? When God says, go down there, meets Moses at the burning bush and sends him down to deliver Israel. Yeah. That's when it came. 80 years after Moses' birth, 40 years after his rejection by the nation as their deliverer, then the law comes. Well, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, but grace and truth doesn't come at his birth. Because Jesus Christ lived in his earthly ministry under the law. He was made of a woman made under the law. He lived under the law. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17 is very clear that the law, that a testament is in force only after the death of the testator. The New Testament that Jesus Christ makes could not possibly begin until after the cross. That's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all Old Testament economy. Old Testament, it's Moses to Christ. And the grace that comes with Christ hadn't gotten there yet. Now look with me at Luke chapter 19 so that you can understand when it's going to get there. Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, he's going there to die, fixing to die, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But the citizens, his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And it came to pass when he was returned, having received his kingdom. Notice, he talks about a nobleman who goes away into a far country. In that far country, he's going to receive a kingdom, and then he's going to return. Come with me to Daniel chapter number 7. This parable was not something that an Israeli would misunderstand. Daniel 7, verse number 13. Daniel 7, Daniel says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That's who's talking there in Luke 19. The Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and brought him, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. There's the kingdom. It's given by God the Father to God the Son to come back and establish on the earth. Given to him because he's won the victory and the right to be the King of Kings at Calvary. So in Luke 19, he goes away to receive the kingdom and to return. But the citizens of his citizens, Israel, they say, they hate him. They say, we don't want him back. They send a message up to God the Father, say, keep him. Don't send him back. We have no king but Caesar. That takes place in Acts chapter number 7 with the stoning of Stephen. And God Almighty takes the nation Israel, and through the fall of Israel, salvation goes to the Gentiles. And what God does is he sets that kingdom purpose aside. And he forms a new agency of people called the church, the body of Christ, through the ministry that Jesus Christ from heaven's glory commits to the leader of the world's rebellion against Christ, Saul of Tarsus. Jesus Christ from up here reaches down and saves Saul, makes him Paul the apostle, and reveals through Paul's epistles here, a new purpose to form a new body of believers, the body of Christ. Because God has a purpose not simply to restore his authority in the earth, like he had been promising to back here. But God had a plan from before the foundation of the world that he kept hidden himself, that at this point he's going to reveal, that he's going to form a body of people to not just restore the authority of Christ in the earth, but also to establish his heavenly kingdom, that is, in the government of the heavens. So the church, the body of Christ, is formed in order to have an agency of people who can establish the government and the headship of Jesus Christ over the government in the heavenly places, just like Israel is going to establish his government in the earth. And so you have a dispensation of grace put in here. Something that you need, but you don't deserve. The world only deserved the wrath of God to be poured out and Christ to destroy his enemies. But rather than doing that, he interrupted that program of wrath and judgment and war and established a program of grace where through the fall of Israel, salvation goes to the Gentiles where God forms the church, the body of Christ. That's what Paul said, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God that's given to me, the dispensation of grace that's given to me, to you, how that by revelation Christ made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known, as it's now revealed. Now one day this dispensation of grace will be over, the body of Christ will be completed, taken into heaven, and he'll complete his purpose. The heavenly kingdom will be established, the earthly kingdom will be established, and after a period of 1,000-year transition into the dispensation of the fullness of times, out here, the whole purpose for which God created everything in the beginning, the fullness of time, will be accomplished. And it's all going to be accomplished because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of what you do, anybody else does, but based on the finished work of Christ at Calvary. God has a plan for your life. Be a part of it. See you again next week. Till then, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we would like you to have to go along with today's study. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thank you for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal. If you simply write us here at The Message of Grace, the address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48088. If you prefer, you may also call 586-778-5032. To get the correct tape, just let us know the date you saw the program. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we would be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know, and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48088. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.
He took the blame. And then I cry, what wonderful grace, what wonderful grace.